It's Too Soon to Quit. An exposition of James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. This message by guest preacher Bob Post was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 16th, 2008.
Let us have a word of prayer. Our Father, in these few moments together, I pray that you will let the Word of God dwell in us richly with all wisdom, so that we'll be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We need your help all the time. So use us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 29th, in 1941, to the boys at Church Hill's old public school in Harrow, not Oxford or Cambridge, just a plain little simple school, he got up after a lengthy, lengthy graduation program, and this is what he said. Never give in. Never. Could hear him, couldn't you? Never, never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. That 29 words he sat down. But it was broadcast on the BBC, and I want to tell you, the country listened to Church Hill, and it changed their whole attitude about that war. He was magnificent with it. He let them know, we don't quit. I don't know whether he got the idea or not, but did you know that Jesus' half-brother said something like this? And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, will you? And it's in New Christian, it's in back of the Bible, right after Hebrews, and it's a very short book, and it's good to know who writes these books and why they write them. That helps us all the time. Well, here's what it says here in the fifth chapter. He's coming to the end now. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets. Consider them who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for they are examples of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Even Job. That's a quick post-paraphrase there. Even Job. Now, it's good for us to recognize what's going on here. You see, there were about 100,000 people who had given their hearts to Christ by that first generation. Jesus came, Jesus preached, Jesus died 30 years, 30 more, 40 more, 50 more years, and all the folks that had gathered around him now are dying, and James is one of the last men, and he's writing what happened at 70 A.D. because all these Christians were happy with their church. They were all happy in Jerusalem. They remembered the last words that Jesus said, go into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But did you know they didn't go? Now, Peter had preached two sermons and about 5,000 followed the Lord in baptism. So you had them right there. And then that thing started growing. And they tell us by the end of the century, about 1,000 people, 100,000 people had already accepted Christ. But at 70 A.D., Titus came in and he took most of the Jews and scattered them everywhere. And they had great persecution. They lost their family ties. They became slaves of the whole Roman Empire. Now, that's the background, and James is writing to them. Listen to what he says. I read it again today at the beginning. He says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's the crowd he's writing to. He's writing to these people who had given their hearts to Christ, but I want to tell you, they didn't stay in Jerusalem anymore. They were kicked out. They were taken as slaves, scattered all abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of temptations. How many of you, don't stand up all at once. How many of you, when you fall into temptation, go around counting it joy? Whew. Now, when he says temptation, you know, the kind of trials, that was what that word really means there. And knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That means complete, everything God wants you to be, and entire, wanting nothing. Now, those four verses tell us something. He's saying to you people scattered abroad, you people who have been suffering under persecution, you've lost your families, you've lost your loved one, you've lost your homes, now you're in different places all over the then known world, I'm writing to you to count it all joy, and I want you to be patient. And then he comes to the end of his book. Very short letter to them, to those people scattered abroad. And how does he close? The same way he opens. Look at it. In that last chapter, he said, now, brethren, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience. Get that. For until he receive an early and latter rain, be ye also patient. I think he's trying to get the message across to them, don't you? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge standeth at the door. Take heed, brethren. Be patient. Okay. Now, that's sort of the groundwork, huh? Now, why does he say this? Well, the first reason he said it is because, be patient, because the Lord is coming, under the coming of the Lord. Well, that ought to make everybody be patient. That ought to make them want to do God's will. And if you know that word patient is a beautiful word, actually it means be faithful. Be patient about this thing. Be encouraging. Persevere. That's what he's saying. Keep going. Just like Churchill said, never, never give in. That's it. What is the job of the Christian? The Christian's job, since the Lord Jesus is coming soon, is to keep persevering, keep going. We don't give up. We don't close shop. Every once in a while, I hear somebody say, well, you know, I've done it for a long time, and I think I'm going to turn it over to that younger. Say, well, where do you get that in the Bible? I'll tell you what I get in the Bible. Persevere. Keep going. The Lord's coming. And I tell you what, that ought to really do something for us. And that's because when the Lord comes, we're not going to have what these people had back there. We're going to have unbroken fellowship. Oh, boy. I don't know about you, but I hate to look at our telephone, our little personal telephone book these days. Last week I said to Helen, let's see if we can find somebody and go out for a bite to eat. Oh, when I got done with that thing, and first page, I said, well, there, he's passed away, and she's in a nursing home. Turn over to the next page. Well, he's not well these days. He can't go. By the time I got, Helen said to me, we got to get a new phone book. And she said, we got to get some younger friends. Now, don't tell my old friends that, but what am I saying? I'm saying we're experiencing broken fellowship every once in a while. You've experienced that, haven't you? Oh, that cook boy, isn't he a dandy boy? He has turned out, he was sort of he was a rough cob when he was here at your church. Steve Cook was. He was a rough cob, but I want to tell you, when God called Paul Cook home, that boy jumped in the saddle and got right, and he's been an exciting going Christian ever since. Yeah, and I thank God, but I want to tell you what, he misses his dad. He spent half the afternoon with us. We're reminiscing and saying, boy, I miss that coach. Yeah. Oh, listen, there's nothing worse than broken fellowship. Eh? But these who could feel that? These people that had been scattered all abroad, everywhere, and lost everything in Jerusalem. Now, the Lord did it for a purpose. He wanted the gospel all over the world. They hadn't been doing it, and so God had a plan so they'd get over everywhere else in the world and start doing it. But he said, you better stay in the saddle. Keep going, because the Lord's coming. And when he comes, there's not going to be any more unbroken fellowship. No more broken fellowship. We're going to be forever. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And some of you folks have endured these things. I'll never forget when Robert went into the service. He graduated from OBU, had a philosophy major, and he fell in love there, and they had set the date to get married, and then he got caught in the last draft, and he had to go in the service. And I will never forget it. Boy. He was brokenhearted. Mother was brokenhearted. I was a basket case, and his bride-to-be. We went down to the Greyhound station. Never forget it. And I want to tell you, they couldn't get closer. That gal was right up against Robert in that station, and they just stayed there while we talked. And boy, it was pretty heavy. And all of a sudden, the loudspeaker said the name of his bus that was leaving for over there in Missouri. And I said, "That's your bus, son." And he just shook his head. We walked out. He walked with us and walked past the car and walked past the bus. Why he didn't get in the bus, I don't know, but it wasn't good, folks. And he walked with us all the way to the corner, and we were parked across the street, and he was there, and tears running down his eye, face, and tears. And Dinda was in tears, and he was going like this, and she was going like this. We got in the car. I couldn't even drive. We just all sat there, and we just had a big cry. Now, you've had some of these. You've gone to the silent city of the dead. You've laid some away. And if you haven't, you're going to. But you keep working, because I want to tell you, when we get to heaven, we're never going to have anything like that. It's going to be unbroken fellowship forever and ever and ever. Boy, that ought to motivate you to do something for the Lord, eh? Huh? That ought to make you say, I'm not going. It's too soon to quit, folks. The Lord's coming. And not only that, but it's going to be unhindered service. Now, every once in a while, I get hindered in serving the Lord. Sometimes it's a family problem. Sometimes it's a health problem. No, I'm a pretty healthy guy, but I have had 6 bypass surgery, and I have had a gallbladder removed, and I don't want to give you the rest of them, but I want to tell you, I go in, get it fixed, and can keep going. But I have had many times that I've had hindered service, and some of you have had it too, but when we get to the Lord's coming, and when he comes, you're not going to sit on a cloud playing a harp, folks. The Bible says you're going to rule and reign with him. You're going to have unhindered service when you get to heaven. Now, I don't know how it's all going to work out. But we're going to be with him. And we're going to serve. We're going to do his will. So you keep going. Because one of these days, you're not going to have all these things that break us up. And then, I love this one. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more unraveled mysteries. You won't have them. Boy, there's so many down here. I see a few young people scattered around, and you know they have a saying. Now, some of you folks have never heard this probably. You know what theirs is? It isn't fair. Have you ever heard that? I love this little. Yes, she says, you're listening, aren't you? Huh? It isn't fair. I want to tell you, folks, whoever said life was fair, don't ever say that anymore. We all know life isn't fair. Now, the reason I'm saying that is I look into the Bible, and I wouldn't have to bend down like this, but for two reasons. I got a little problem with my eye, and the other thing is Rodney's a lot shorter than I am. This thing ought to be right up here. So anyway, oh, you're a great crowd. If you think life is fair, folks, I want to ask you something. Do you think it was fair for John the Baptist? But he kept going, didn't he? Kept telling everybody, there he is. I'm just like a reed. Just moving around in the wind, but there he is. Don't come and worship me, worship him. He's it. And I want to tell you, they didn't like it. And he wouldn't bend. And he wouldn't budge. And so they put him in jail. And of course, the end of it, you know, they beheaded him because of a wicked woman. And it wasn't fair. You can't look in the Bible at all these different people. You can't say that it was fair. It wasn't fair for the Apostle Paul to be stoned like he was for one cause, because he preached the gospel. They took him out and they stoned him. Life isn't fair. It's never been fair. And the more you serve the Lord, and the more you'll find that out, folks, that you keep going, you don't quit, because the Lord is coming. That's it. And when he gets here, he's going to level out the whole scene. Someday he'll make it plain to me. The old hymn writer said, someday when I his face shall see, someday I shall from sin be free, someday I'll understand. So you're going to keep going. You're not going to quit because the Lord's coming. Now there's another reason. You're going to keep going because God's at work. Do you believe that? Did you hear me, folks? God's at work. Listen to what he said here. Be patient and establish your hearts. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it until he receive an early and latter rain. Now that's a little King Jamesy. You know what he's saying here? I want you to know one thing. The husbandman, you know who that is? That's the vine dresser. That's the one who goes through and prunes all of the bushes so that the grapes grow better. Huh? The vines. That's the one who just keeps on doing what needs to be done so that there's going to be more fruit at the end of the season. And I want to tell you, God's man here is saying to us, be patient, because the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. God's at work, and he's waiting. And just the latter rains, early rains and latter rains, are going to prove that you're going to have some real fruit. So you keep working, because God, even when you're discouraged, we sing it. Eh? When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, eh? Do not be discouraged. God is over all. Remember that one? Count your blessings. Eh? No, we're going to keep going, because he's the vine dresser, folks. And he's going around here, and it's never pleasant when God has to cut off this thing in us and correct this thing in us. But I want to tell you, the vine dresser is at work, and he'll send the early and the latter rain, and you can become a fruitful Christian if you'll just stay patient. That's what God's saying here. Oh, I have to believe that. I just know that God is at work, and I'm going to keep going. And then I'm not going to quit. I like this one. He says, and don't hold a grudge, you know, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. I've got about 4 minutes here, and listen to me in a hurry, will you? You remember in the 60s, oh, of course, some of you weren't around then. But in the 60s or in the 70s, there was a TV show on. Here Come the Judge. That's what it was called. How many of you remember that? See what I mean? 8 or 10 or 12 of the mature folks. Yeah, here come the judge. Now I want you to know, the Bible says you be faithful because the Lord's coming. The Bible says you be faithful because the vine dresser is pruning you, and he's taking off what needs to be taken off, and he's dressing you so that when the rains come, you're going to be a fruitful Christian. You keep going, that's the second. And you keep going because the judge is at the door. Now, some people don't know what that means. But did you know that the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, says we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad? Did you hear that, folks? Now, the judge is coming. Some people don't believe that. They believe that judgment is over at Calvary. Thank God it is for sin. The sin question is settled at Calvary. When you trust Christ, the sin question is over. Now, we have a hard time comprehending that because we're still in this sinful body. We're still fighting at times. We still have to confess at times. We're still working at this business. But I want you to know, in the sight of God, the sin question is settled at the cross of Calvary. But the service question isn't settled. And he's talking to these saints that are scattered abroad, and he says, you're faithful because the Lord's coming, you're going to be faithful because God's at work, and you're going to be faithful because the judge is at the door. And you and I are going to be judged. And if there is anybody, oh, listen to me. First of all, it's going to be universal. If you're Christians, if all of you folks here are born again, if every one of you are saved, I want to tell you how many of you are going to stand before God and give an account. You ready? Every one of you. Because the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's universal, folks. Don't forget that. And not only is it universal, but it's authoritative. You see, the Bible says it's the judgment seat of Christ. Who has more authority than him? Who is he? He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. He's the one that created the world, folks. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken unto us in Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's the one. By whom he made the worlds. That's the one. This one, the Lord Jesus, who knows everything and forgets nothing. I remember Dr. Tozer, a great mystic. I used to hear him preach, and year after year at my church, home church, and then when I went to Moody, I used to get on the subway and I'd go south to Chicago on Sunday nights for almost a year and listen to Dr. Tozer down there. He's written a lot of great books. And he made a statement that really got our attention. He said, you know, God is never going to learn anything. Boy, did that get my attention. He said, the reason is because God already knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows what you are in the darkness. He knows when nobody else is around. He knows, and that's the one I'm talking about. This is an authoritative judgment. Every one of us are going to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh, whether it be good or bad. And not only is it universal and authoritative, but the Bible says everyone is going to give an account of himself or herself. That's individual. You say, how can God do that? Multiplied millions are going to heaven. How can God? God can do that. With no problem at all, God can do that. Now, I don't know how, but I know he's everywhere at once, isn't he? And if he is omnipresent, and if you say, what do you mean? Well, he's here, but he's not only here at this church. I've got news for you. He's at some other New Testament churches, too. All at the same time. And when we pray here at 11:10 in the morning, a pastoral prayer, did you ever think of how many pastoral prayers are going on all over the Southern Baptist Convention in the Central Zone? And about that's 10 after 11, when you have that pastoral prayer, it's 10 after 12 over on the East Coast, and they're praying the benediction. Now, do you think that God hears and singles out every single one of these millions of prayers? Be honest with me. Of course he does. Of course he does. Now that'll boggle your mind, I know that. But that's the one that knows everything And don't you think that he can't have a personal rendezvous with you, my friend, in judgment for your service, so you don't quit. You stay patient, because you're going to face him. Young people, if you haven't been serving him, you better get with it. Senior citizens, you better not think of even quitting, because you're going to face him. And that's authoritative. And then, not only that, but it's impartial. And I sort of love this, because, you know, my Lord, He knows me intimately. And He loves me perfectly. And He evaluates me accurately. Sometimes I get scared about that. Other times I get great peace in my mind. Now, how it's all going to happen, and I close, I don't know. But the first book of Corinthians tells us about it, too. It tells those folks that they're going to be, the Lord's going to try their works with fire. And if it's gold and precious, silver and precious stones, whoo, he said, oh, that'll, and if it's hay, wood, and stubble, anything, if you serve the Lord, because you got a lot of pride about it, if you sing in that choir because you've got to be heard and you think your voice is one they can't get along without, oh, I want to tell you, you may be in a little trouble when the fire comes. You say, is it real fire? It doesn't matter. All I know, if it isn't real, it's burned away. And if it is real, it'll stand the fire. And I close with this. I was in a Bible conference halfway between Siloam Springs in Fayetteville, a little town, a little country side of the road, had this nice country church, and I was teaching the book of Philippians, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, all services. And on Saturday, Helen and I were there together. Well, we took everything for the weekend. We took a Samsonite, a little suitcase with what you take, you know, a little change of underwear, and she took her little case with all the big makeup. Oh, Lord, forgive me for saying that. But makeup and toothpaste and deodorant. You know what? We took all. It's amazing. I had, you know, three times I was going to preach. I brought two shirts, was wearing one of them. So I had all this stuff. And I brought with me a pair of $150, back then, Johnson & Murphy shoes. But I wasn't going to wear them until Sunday. And they were over there at that house where we were staying. And I just started teaching, and a guy broke in the door. The main door was on the side. He just hollered one thing, Faye, your house is on fire. And the preacher stood up. He said, pray, Brother Post. Well, I said a real brief prayer. I didn't know what to pray about right then. And when I got done praying, I looked up and all the men were gone. And then Smart Bob realized I was in the country and they were all volunteer firemen. And they were gone. And so I waited around a little bit and put the lady where we were staying at her house. That's the house we were staying at that was burning up. Put her in there. And we drove over the hill a little bit and there was the house in flames. Oh, we just sat there. They couldn't get the water out of the creek. Just was too far away from their house. Just had to let it burn. Now, before we left, I said to my wife, somebody may break into our house someday. The only thing I've got of my father that's worth anything is this beautiful gold railroad Elgin watch of his. So I'm going to take that with us. And that was there. And I turned to my wife, I said, Dad's watch. Whew. Well, I never forget it. I went with somebody to their house, borrowed a shirt, went to teach the Bible, and that afternoon after lunch, went over with a pitchfork, and approximately where I thought, oh, and the ground was hot, and I start pitchforking up these, found a couple of hinges that were almost melted from our Samsonite case, and I found the head of my Relco razor, and it all had sort of melded together. So I said, look at this, and I kept looking, couldn't find my father's watch. So I said to the guy, Faye, I said, when you clean this thing up, we talked about it that afternoon and night, finished the Bible conference, and he said, I'm going to build right back on this spot, Bob. I said, well, when you clean it all up, if you find my father's watch, I know it's going to be in a mess. About 3 months, 2 months later, I got a little package in the mail. It was the charred black watch. And I went to Bob Haley, my friend who was a watchmaker for years. And Bob Haley, he looked at it, he said, oh, boy, see what I can do. Well, he went to work on it. And about 3 months later, he said, let's go to lunch. We went to lunch. Now, with that watch was a gold chain that long of rose gold and white gold from her aunt's husband. Very expensive 17-carat gold watch band, chain. And that was in there, too. And when we were done eating, he put his hand in his pocket, and he lifted it up. I wish I'd have brought it with me. I couldn't believe my eyes. It was my father's watch, clean as a pin. I looked at him and I cried a little bit. I said, Robert, what happened? Well, he said, I sent for a face. They make them down in Dallas for that year and that model. He said, I soldered a turpentine can on the case so I could get it loose. But I said, it looks so neat. And you know what he said to me? Well, Bob, that's the real thing. And the real thing can stand the fire. You better not quit, because here come the judge. And he's going to try everything with fire and everything that's real. You say, what are you going to do with it? Well, I like what that old hymn says. We're going to lay the trophies at his feet. Amen? Because we're going to say, oh, we don't even deserve to be here, dear Lord, let alone all these marvelous gifts that you bestow upon us for what we did. Oh, I wanted to. Hey, you're not going to quit, are you? No, you're not going to quit. Because the Lord's coming and he's at work and you're going to give an account. That's what he says.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.